Thank God for each of you being here. Thank you. say this with me. Heavenly Father.
Heavenly Father.
Your word says.
Your word says.
If I lack wisdom.
That if I lack wisdom.
I should ask you.
That I should ask you.
In faith. And that you would give it.
And that you would give it.
Liberally.
Liberally.
Without fault finding.
Without fault finding.
I ask now. For that wisdom.
For that wisdom.
And I believe.
And I believe.
That I receive it.
That I receive it.
And I say.
And I say.
With my Lord Jesus.
And with my Lord Jesus.
That I must be about.
That I must be about.
My Father's business.
My Father's business.
Thank you.
Thank you.
For giving me.
For giving me.
Your insight.
Your insight.
Into my kingdom success.
Into my kingdom success.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
I pray expecting.
I pray expecting.
Amen.
Amen.
Now say this with me. I am a believer.
I am a believer.
Of the word of God.
Of the word of God.
Of the Son of God. I find
him.
The destiny path of God. For my life.
For my life.
Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Alrighty. Okay, now we're continuing on in our series. Yes, put some amens in the chat if you agree with that confession. We always like to do that. And also tell us where you are, where you watching from. We love to see where people are all over our country and all over the world. And so we're so glad that you are here with us. We are on our series on power principles from the book of Proverbs. And we're concluding today the part of our series that has to do with the vitality of vision. I say that we're concluding, but I do have somewhat of a plot twist on that because I have some more to share, but I have a slightly different subtopic around vision that I want to share with you today. Okay, and if you remember, again, please take the time to let other people know that you're here with us and allow them to also experience the things that are there. Please follow us, either David Johnson Ministries International or Destiny Generation Church, depending on the venue. But we're going to close it out. So today there's a lot of summarization, not a lot of new information, but I just want to make sure we tie all the important pieces from all of the six lessons that we've done on vision. We started, of course, our main theme scripture for this Vitality of Vision series has been Proverbs 29:18. In the King James, it says, where there's no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. We also gave you what I call the King David version, which is just my study, my interpretive version from the studies that I've done in scripture, where it says, where there's no collective vision of a preferred future, self-control in the present becomes difficult, but the person who makes daily decisions in line with their desired destiny shall achieve happiness and success. Notice that this passage of scripture really is talking about a collective vision, but it also is talking about how people have to personally own it by making their own personal decisions in line with that vision for it to actually come to pass. When people lose sight of a vision, when they have no vision, it becomes difficult to have self-control, right? The problem we have even in our nation is that there's very polar opposite pictures being offered to us about the future of our nation. And by definition, when we have two visions, we have, by definition, division. And so having a collective vision allows us to make the difficult choices that we have to make in the present so that that vision can become a reality. And that's what this passage of scripture talks about. I gave you some acrostic definitions, and this is just, again, a review. That dream, we call it a desired reality, energizing, accurate movement. A vision, we say, is vivid imagery, sustaining, inspired operations necessary for destiny fulfillment. And so I think about dream and vision. There's both the picture, there's some inner imagery, there's a reality that we desire, but then there's also, in the way we talk about it,
It has to inspire someone to act on the behalf of that picture for it to actually become a living, breathing reality in their lives. And so then we've given you some key statements. We said that vision is the ability to cut through to the most important thing as a basis for conscious action. When you have a clear vision, it clears the clutter. We said that vision is the ability to be sufficiently armed to see into things fenced and separated to the point that they are revealed and open. A person who is really a visionary, has an affinity to the spiritual gift of prophecy or being a seer. One of the Old Testament definitions of a prophet is that they were a seer, a person who could see things into spiritual things and really understand how things really flowed in the realm of the spirit. All right. Another key statement we make is that, and this is comes from the part B of Proverbs 29:18, he that keeps the law, happy is he. A vision that doesn't result in a set of consistent actions called the law is a wishing. It's not a vision, it's only a wishing if we are not able to consistently act for it to come to pass, all right? So that's Proverbs 29:18. We spent some time in Habakkuk chapter 2, 1 through 4, which says, I will stand up on my watch and set me up on a tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what shall I answer when I'm reproved. And the Lord answered and said, write the vision, make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak it not lie, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. So this tells you that, you have to position yourself with God to receive vision when you're in a leadership position, and B, once he's given you vision, you have to hold to the process as you're going through the steps and the changes to cause it to come to pass. All right. We see in that verse 1 about the positioning of the visionary, the same way we saw Moses position himself on Mount Sinai to get the vision from God at the burning bush experience of a land flowing with milk and honey. In verse 2, we see the documentation process. And I did a lot of study on that one in verse 2, and I will just summarize here the pieces that we talked about. In Habakkuk 2, open your hand and prepare to document the corporate and kindred vision of your covenant with God. Make it plain. Strongly house the things that are of highest importance. Document it in a durable fashion, which allows you to urge action by what you have joined together in the vision and separated from all other things. This process will enable a person who is inescapably hooked and compelled to move toward their desire because they have been arrested by vision and continue to read and call out what they have seen. All right. Now, we gave you two key statements on vision from Habakkuk 2, 1 through 4. And the first one is the one I want you to put in the chat. Put this in the chat. Revelation without documentation leads to frustration. Put that in the chat. Revelation without documentation leads to frustration. That's a very important point. If God gives you vision and you don't take the time to write it down, you can lose it. And then you have to not only document it, but you have to document it in a way that is retrievable, because revelation that is unretrievable is unusable. Okay? Those are some key statements. But that first one is the one I want you to really key in on. Revelation without documentation leads to frustration. If you lose sight of a vision, it can wear away from you, because in the hustle and bustle of life, you lose that sense that you had when you were in that mountaintop experience. Habakkuk said, I will stand up on my watch and upon a tower. So he had a mountaintop experience where he was close with God and God showed him something and told him to write it down. And what you don't want to do is have God give you a visionary experience and then lose sight of it because you did not take the time to write it down. Verse 3 and 4 deals with the endurance part, the patience process, because sometimes vision will seem to lie to you. You can be frustrated along your visionary journey that it'll never come to pass. And because of that, you have to go through some faith steps to keep yourself motivated and encouraged along your visionary journey to fulfillment. And the process of staying patient and enduring is the process, the vision's part of that process is what I call re-envisioning. And re-envision is the process and method by which the preferred picture of a prophetic future is purposefully examined, meditated, and integrated for the purpose of motivating proper actions for its fulfillment. Remember, Joshua was told that this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night so that you can observe to do. Then you will make your way prosperous and have good success. In other words, there's a part of spending time looking over a vision, poring over it. Hey, here's the thing that the Lord showed me. And seeing it and imagining it in your mind's eye and in your innermost being of your spirit that empowers you to fulfill it. And so it is so important that you're supposed to write it and then have a process of re-envisioning where you actually spend time going over it on some periodic basis. And so I call that re-envisioning process write, read, run, repeat. Write, read, run, repeat. Put those four words in the chat. Write, read, run, repeat. That is the re-envisioning process because you have to write it. You need to read it. As you run with it, as you move closer in the process of visionary fulfillment, what you will find is that you'll get more detail than you had when you started. So that's why the repeating process is you writing the new things that the Lord tells you about the vision as you go along. Matthew 13, 52 talks about the person who documents vision in that passage of scripture. Jesus called the person a scribe. Then he said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out of his treasure things new and old. That word scribe is the word grammatius, where we get the word grammar. It is literally a person who documents and writes things down. So the word grammatius, grammar, and to graph are all in that same root. So it literally talks about a person who takes the time to document vision. Think about it. Jesus was the Word made flesh, but he did not take the time personally to document and write his vision. So he was depending on these apostles who were the eyewitnesses to write down the words he wrote so that they could be useful to all of us. And so that person who documents vision, the grammatius, the one who has the grammar, who writes the graphs of all the words, is an important person in the kingdom of God. You bring forth treasure, things old, and because when you pull on old things, he'll add new insights to it, you also bring out of it things old and new. Now, the word treasure is an interesting word. It's the word thesaurus. And that's interesting because I had a dictionary and a thesaurus. A thesaurus is called a treasury, but it is a treasury of words. It is the place where good and precious things are collected and laid up. But the good things that we're laying up is the words that are concerning the vision. All right. and that we are actually storing up them, because in the kingdom of God, because our whole system is built on words, the treasure, the most valuable thing we have is the word, because the word of God is the thing that we build and base our life upon. Hallelujah. Then we went from the study of Habakkuk chapter 2 into, we studied Genesis chapter 11, and we spent some time on the Tower of Babel experience. We talked about that in Genesis 11 and 1 in the Chumash, which is the Jewish Old Testament, it says the whole earth was of one language and of common purpose. In the King David version, I say the whole earth had a homogeneous, a common culture. They had a common ability to speak and make covenant, which they use to create agreement and covenant. They used, the word here for speech says that they use words as a pathway or gateway to have people who built up vision. Sons are builders of the family name, or builders of the family enterprise is the term of sons. That's why I tie it to words as a path to sons. But it's talking about people that have a common purpose. Then verse 6 told us the people, the Lord said, indeed, the people are one and they have one language. And this is what they began to do. Now, nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them. And that word propose is the word zamam. The scripture tells us that a people of united language and speech cannot be withheld from collective purpose that they imagine. Now, we gave you the definition that we have of unity. Unity is the process of alignment, but there are key areas. It's mind, it's mouth, it's motive, and movement. And if we can align in those areas, each part will be recognized with revelation, placed with purpose, and utilized relationally such that power is maximized and destiny fulfillment is realized. So some key points we had from that study is that there is power in unity of language and speech. Okay, so we have to really, whenever you're in a corporate vision, we have to take time to get aligned, whether it's husband and wife, it's in a household, it's a family. We have to take the time to get a common and shared language and understanding. We have to take time when we're in a corporate vision to have collective imagination or meditation about work, results, and rewards. Some people think about vacation more than they think about vocation, or some people think about vocation, but they also don't think about the rewards or the vacation that comes as a result, and then they lose motivation. We said that we had to be prepared to put individual excellence toward collective achievement, and then we talked about developing a vision that is complete and comprehensive, because they talked about bricks, they talked about the mortar, they talked about burning the bricks thoroughly, they talked about building a city, a tower, a name, and heaven. And so their vision had all of the elements to be comprehensive. Sometimes it takes time to develop a comprehensive vision, so you have to start with what you have, believing that God will give you more along the way. We'll talk about that again. And then we also said, see your imagination as the womb of divine assignments that will trigger divine capabilities to be released in you. Some people don't want to imagine, but God gave you imagination. The devil didn't create imagination. That's something that is a divine spark of God. Your ability to see something that doesn't exist and to believe it and act like it does and move towards it until it does is something that has been given to you by God. Then we talked about spirit empowerment, spirit empowered vision from Zechariah chapter 4. And we read verses 1 through 10, but for the sake of time today, we're going to just key in on Zechariah 4 verses 6 and 10. So he answered and said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. All right. Holy Spirit is the power that we need for vision. whatever vision God has given you, if it's really a vision for God, because visionary capacity is a common capacity to humans, but there is a special kind of vision that comes from God that is unique to believers who are committed to his purpose for their lives. That vision that comes from God needs God's power to help you fulfill it. Verse 10, for who has despised the day of small things, for these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of the Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. Some of the principles we talked about there says, recognize that human power, whether the power of one or of many, is not sufficient to win. We said that you must understand the necessity of a person being born of, filled with, guided by, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. We also said that you must realize that it is by the exercise of faith that you connect with God's grace. By grace through faith. Grace is the quarterback, but faith is the wide receiver. All right? And so you must recognize that faith only works because God has extended grace in your direction. And so you have to believe that when you step into certain areas that he's called you to, that there will be favor. Favor with God and favor with humans. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, favor with God and man. You have to believe for favor in both places. I'm doing this ministry believing that God will put favor on enough people that our ministry will be able to sustain itself and to go forward and touch the world in the way that our vision says it. But we just have to step out in faith, believing that grace will meet us at our point of need. Then we said, understand that the Holy Spirit manifests himself in small starts done with diligent detail. Sometimes God can give you such large vision, and in comparison to the large vision, it can seem like your start is very small. But the scripture encourages us that even if our start is small, we need to know that the Holy Spirit manifests himself when we do our small starts with diligent detail. Write that in the chat. Like, I'm starting small, but with diligent detail. Like, that means you are paying attention. That's what it means when it said in Zechariah 4 that you had a plumb line. A plumb line is used to set the start of a foundation. It's just a start, but everything flows from how you start. You can't end well if you start poor. All right. So I encourage you around that one. Now, the law of process said I should expect a small start, serious situations, supernatural solutions, incremental increase, and an overwhelming outcome. Think about the serious situations. I love, we just have recently come through the resurrection period. And I love to think about how the women said, we're going to anoint the body of Jesus. And they said, we know there's a big stone in front of the tomb. Who's going to move the stone away from us? They didn't have the answer on who would move the stone, but they still kept moving towards the tomb. That's what I mean when I say you should expect serious situations with supernatural solutions. As they moved towards the tomb, they found when they got there that the stone had been moved away, but they didn't know that in advance. So you have to move towards difficulty, believing that God has an empowerment in your life that will carry you through the situation that you know not of, even though you don't know of it at that moment in time. You should expect that he's going to increase you incrementally. You won't, as I like to say, you don't go from zero to zillions overnight, but at the end, God has an overwhelming outcome. So that's what we talked about, this spirit-empowered visionary, a person who is working with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit begins to download information to you. That's what the eyes of the Lord is talking about, that the Holy Spirit is there watching over you as you start and giving you the empowerment you need to finish, all right? Now, as we think about the Holy Spirit communicating to us through visions and dreams, we must look at Peter's explanation at Pentecost in Acts 2, 17 and 18. He's quoting from the prophet Joel in the Old Testament, which is in Joel chapter 2. And it says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. They shall speak words inspired by the Holy Spirit, where they foretell of the will of God," sometimes foretelling the future, but speaking, "This is the will of God," into a situation. "Your young man shall see visions. Your old man shall dream dreams, and on your men servants and on your maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." So it talks about that God is moving on all flesh, no matter where you are in your stage of life. You could be young or old. You could be a person that's in leadership, or you could be a person in service, men servants or maid servants, and that all the Holy Spirit is equally available to all. But as we look at verse 17, it says, "Your young man shall see visions, your old man shall dream dreams." There's kind of two nuances we've talked about as we've taught this scripture. And one nuance, we talked about the fact that old men can dream dreams of things that'll come beyond their lifetime, where the young man, because it is theirs to fulfill, for them, it's a vision. In other words, Moses had a dream of taking the promised land. For Joshua, that dream became his vision. All right. But then the other thing is that there is a consequence of visions and dreams, where dreams are things that happen in the night season and visions are things that happen in day, in the daytime, where you are fully conscious and awake. So we made the key statement that it is important that we understand the language of the Spirit in visions and dreams. Understand the language of the Holy Spirit in visions and dreams. That's an important point. You can put that one in the chat. Understand the language of the Holy Spirit in visions and dreams. All right. And because this language is coded, there is some skill that's required to do it, to understand what the Holy Spirit is saying. Is it the Holy Spirit, your human spirit, or demonic spirit? And we talked about that in a previous lesson. So the details on that we've talked about before. Let's look at, we've also spent some time talking about the Apostle Paul and his visionary journey. Let's look at him talking about that as he testified in front of King Agrippa. And it says, "At midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven." That light from heaven, he's seeing a heavenly vision. "Brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, in Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads.' He's saying, 'Your arms are too short to box with God.' So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the people and also as well from the Gentiles, to whom now I send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." And that's what we had you share last week, that you are not disobedient to the heavenly vision. And from this, we got a statement, a key statement, it's a definition Vision is the progressive picture of purpose. Jesus appeared to him, said, I appear to you for this purpose. I will appear to you in the future, which means you didn't get it all. That's why we call it a progressive picture. But it's a picture of the purpose of your life. And part of what God gives you is that picture of your own purpose. And we're gonna deal with the power and the preeminence of purpose in a future series. But I have another series before we get to dealing with purpose. But we'll come back to that passage of scripture on purpose to help us to deal with that. Now, we talked, that picture marked the Apostle Paul in terms of this initial vision that changed the trajectory of his life. It caused him to move in a different direction than he had moved before. And then he began to become a great leader as he was in his pre-salvation life. He became a leader in the church after this and became the great Apostle Paul that we now know of and love. And he began to exercise a kind of leadership in his life that was based on that vision, which we therefore call visionary leadership. And we see some pieces of this in Philippians chapter 3. We read a longer passage when we taught on this in our fifth lesson, but we're just going to shorten and get to some key aspects of it today. Verses 12 through 14 says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal, the mark, the thing that's in vision, for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so we made certain statements about Paul. We said, recognize that the critical term in self-confidence or self-consciousness is the word self. Sometimes we look at ourselves and say, I can't do this because we have self-consciousness. Or in other times, we look at ourselves, Lord, I'm going to fulfill your vision, but I'm going to do it in my own power. Moses tried to fulfill the vision of God to be a deliverer, and initially he tried to go in his own strength. He had self-confidence. Then at the end, after he failed in his own strength, when God came to actually do it, then he had self-consciousness. But both of those are still focused on self. We're talking about a vision that's empowered, that comes from God, that is for God, and in the power that God gives. It's the second point we said, it's not about your resume or your rap sheet. It's not about what you did right or what you did wrong, but it's about right position through relationship and righteous pursuit based on resurrection power. That I might know him, it said, in the power of his resurrection. All right, that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness that's of my own. Then recognize, we said, that a life of visionary leadership is simultaneously a life of pain and power, that I might know him in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his suffering. Visionary pursuit's going to cost you something. You just got to know that that's part of the process. Then we said, understand that visionary leadership is life, liberty, and the pursuit. And Paul said that he could let go that would bind something that God had apprehended him for. And so life, you have life in God. You have liberty and freedom from a bunch of things so that you can pursue the one thing. Then we said visionary leadership is action and activity to apprehend your assignment to receive awards. I press towards the mark for the prize. I press, that's the activity and action, towards the mark, that's the assignment, for the prize, that's the awards that God gives you, all right? Now, when we think about these pieces and the thoughts that we have here, and this is just some review pieces here, and if you got some questions, please put some questions in the chat. Our moderator, Brother Joshua, is looking in the chat on my behalf, so we'll get to some point where we'll We'll close out and make some rooms to ask some questions, or if you have something. So please be thinking about some questions if you have them. We've talked about young men see visions, old men dream dreams. Once we talked about people seeing, having these visionary experiences in different phases of life, two different phases of life, young men and older men. But then we also talked about visions and dreams as being two different phases of consciousness. Paul had a vision while awake. On the other hand, we also talked about the fact that God speaks to us during our unconscious dream state as well. Let's look at that. Job 33. So here's a statement before we look at the scripture. God uses dream time to separate you from your own thoughts and words, and if you're sensitive, to cause his thoughts and words to flow down on you like water. Job 33, 14 through 18 says it this way, for God may speak in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. Okay, God's talking, but we have a difficulty hearing. That was true in their day before we were distracted by social media, smartphones with interrupts that were that are designed by the technology industry to rewire our brain towards technology. So we have a much harder time to do than they did because we are more distracted in our day. God speaks in one way or in another, yet man does not perceive it. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men, while slumbering on their beds, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction in order to turn man from his deed and conceal pride from man. All right? So sometimes God, you got a way that you want to go, and then when you get quiet, God pours down some different instruction to keep you back from a way that you would go that would lead you to something that would cause your destruction, because pride goes before destruction. He keeps it back, his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. So sometimes, like, I'm very sensitive when I have a direction, but I dream something completely opposite, because I can sense that God may be warning me of something. That's what this passage of scripture talks about. And we talked about how we talked about in our last session how Joseph was going to put Mary away privately, which would have hindered the whole purpose of God in terms of him being the surrogate father to the Son of God. And God used a dream to turn him the other way. And he also used a dream to protect the Christ child from Herod, when Herod would kill this child and destroy him. Both the dream he had and the dream that the wise men had. And then when he came back, God told him that Herod was dead in a dream and where to go and so on. So dreams kept the Christ child alive. The whole plan of God was hinged on a series of dreams. That's how important and powerful dreams are. So we gave you certain statements. Vision and dreams almost always require some level of prayer, meditation, and interpretation. And we also said, take the time when you have visionary experiences to document them and even review them with more mature believers if you have a concern about misinterpretation. Like, listen, God isn't asking you to just move on a dream unless there's something, like if you got an urgency and you wake up in the middle of the night and so on, like those kinds of dreams are different than change my life and move in a different direction. But God will cause you to know. If it's urgent, he'll give you a sense of that urgency. But sometimes if you're making a life shift, he allows you to understand what that is and gives you time to do so. But really be sensitive to that. Okay. I have one final statement that I have. This is a new statement. I'm going to want you to write this one in the chat for me. Having a vision costs you nothing. not having a vision will cost you everything. Yeah, put that in the chat. Having a vision costs you nothing. Not having a vision will cost you everything, because where there is no vision, the people perish. All right. I want to pause here. We've covered a lot of material, but thank you for taking the time. Thank you for interacting, writing that in the chat. I want to turn it over and see if we have some information or something that came. Mr. Joshua, questions that might have come and some of the stuff we shared, if you have a question that you want to ask.
No questions on Facebook, YouTube, or Zoom. Okay. I think I do have a question, but I don't really know how to articulate. I guess what I have a question about is, when it comes to vision, you know, we have different areas in our lives, whether it's our vocations, I'm at work, whether it's ministry, whether it's family. I mean, so many different areas.
Yes.
I guess, how do you go about, and I think you just touched on it, but can you elaborate a little bit more of how you go about leaning on God and trusting God for visions in all of those different areas? Like, do you do something specific when it comes to your ministry versus work, or when it comes to family versus your ministry, or do you follow the same general approach that you outlined today for all of the different areas of our lives?
Great question. Do we differentiate in vision and ministry, right? As a pastor, you want your pastor, your man of God, to be a person of vision that has a vision for the house of God. But then as a husband, you have to have a vision for the house of your family. And you have to get consensus. So part of the premarital process should be, right? You know, because you've gone through my process, that I challenge you to write down a family vision, just some statements of what you believe your household is about. I am a person that believes we should have vision in every area of life. It should be tied to what we believe our purpose is for that space. In other words, my vision for my career has some sense of what the purpose of career is. It should provide for my household and my family. It should allow me some chance to develop stewardship and skills. It should give me a chance to let my light shine, to secure income, to have money to give to the causes that are near and dear to me. So there are some things within scripture that outline key principles that are important, but then I take the time to just, within the context of those, I take the time to spend time with God to then work to document key principles as I see them, believing that as I submit that process to God, if there's more that I need to know on the way, He'll give me more on the journey than what I have at the start. Sometimes I just want to have a great career and be successful and so on. And that there's nothing wrong with that, having what I like to think of as a sanctified ambition. But then I also want to be sensitive that in the midst of my purpose, God may have a purpose for me. God had a purpose for me to have a specific career. Then after a certain point in time, He began to move on me to minister to other people, what now is called marketplace ministry, in the midst of my career. Well, I needed a certain level of career success for that ministry then to be effective, because I didn't want to be a bad witness, you know, preaching to God, preaching to people about biblical principles for success, and then my career be a failure. So I was like, God, if that's what you want me to do, then you need to make sure that what I'm doing here is successful. So then God got involved in my career because it also supported the ministry. So, but I didn't have that when I started. That came as I was working to fulfill the assignment that God had given on my life. And then He gave more detail in the journey. And so That's why that write, read, run, repeat is so important. That re-envisioning process is so important, because as you start this, you know, being comprehensive, having vision, here's my vision for how my house is supposed to work. This is how my marriage is supposed to be. This is how we're going to raise children. This is how we're going to move in our career. This is how we move in ministry. We should have visionary statements for every area of life. And you just start with what you have, believing that as you need to know more, God will make you know when you need to know. Amen? Is that helpful?
Yeah, amen. Amen.
Okay. All right. So this concludes this specific series. I have a bridge to this one on a particular type of vision. When we've talked about vision, we've talked about collective vision. We've also talked about a little bit about personal vision, but there is a type of vision that I specifically talk about self-image. And so we're going to have maybe a smaller study that's built on the vitality of vision, on the type of vision that I call image or self-image. And the key statement that we're going to make as a starting point that I want to leave you with today is, you cannot live above the picture you hold of yourself within yourself. You cannot live above the picture you hold of yourself within yourself. If the picture you hold in yourself of yourself is that you're a victim, then you can never be the victor, because you'll never live higher than the picture you have of yourself within yourself. And so we're going to talk about that. The importance of image is our talk next week. All right. So that's the new study, and we'll have a proverb and kind of pick it from there. All right. Remember, we have a great vision here, and I need your favor. Please take the time to download the Givelify app. Look up Destiny Generation Church. You'll see my smiling face, just like you see there. And you'll see that graphic, and you get a chance to participate with us and to partner with us in ministry. We are really grateful for your love, for your prayers, for your sharing, and also for your financial support in our ministry as well. All right. And then we also want to remind you that we have one book, Unlocking the Heavens Through Thanksgiving. And we have that in both hard copy, and it's also on Amazon Kindle. If you like a hard copy, please share with us in chat, and we'll get back with you on how we can get the hard copy book, or you can go out to Amazon and you'll find us there as well. David E. Johnson, Unlocking the Heavens Through Thanksgiving. You'll find me there. All right. This has been a great series. It's our very first series. We pray that these 7 weeks that we've talked about vision have been something that has encouraged you, that has challenged you, that has motivated you, excited you in this area, and that as you go from this time into our next spaces, that you'll also be blessed as well. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we just want to say thank you. We thank you for each and every person that will watch what we share today, whether they're doing it live or on the rebroadcast in the podcast. However they see this video, we bless them, and we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to them in the language of visions and dreams, that you'll give them vision appropriate to where they are in life, Lord, that you, in their areas of personal leadership, where they are part of collective, some collective enterprise, whether it's a family, whether it's a business, whether it's a social organization or a ministry, that you would bless them in collective vision and individual vision as well, that you would speak to them, that you would speak to them in visions and dreams as they, that you would open their ears at night, that you would give them ecstatic experiences, as we talked about last week, that you would show them your path for their lives, and as they move towards it, that your super will be on their natural to empower them, even if their start is small, that they would hold their vision deep in their hearts, trusting you to bring it to pass. We thank you, Lord, for giving us your insight into our kingdom success now. Bless us as we go this week and empower us as with this word, and bless us as we come back prepared to hear about the importance of image. We thank you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. See you next time.